By the way, good morning. Good to see you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My proposal is to read this chapter, and then when we get to verses 23 and 24, we want to spend some time carefully looking at some statements in those two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin at verse 1. May we pray? Lord, thank you for letting us gather in this place this morning. Thank you for your goodness and mercy shown to us all the days of our life, allowing us to live to this present hour. Lord, we come this morning begging at your throne of grace that we could find grace and help to our souls in regard to seeking a genuine, God-blessed assurance that those of us who claim to be believers in Christ, Lord, that you would show us if that is actually the case. This book is full of people who profess to know you. And before the passage is ended, we know that they could not know you. For indeed, they have a different religion than the religion of the Bible. The religion of heaven is a religion that is all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in this chapter of Holy Scripture, we have this very theme in front of us in countless expressions to be found in this one chapter alone. But Lord, we confess that if you do not teach us what is in this book, no man can teach us. You have to have something more than a human being like ourselves declaring the gospel. And yet your word plainly teaches that we are to declare it, and that you do bless the efforts of men going above and beyond them to speak the word of life to dead, helpless, dying, doomed, damned sinners. And so we ask for your aid and your help. We don't claim to be many and we don't claim to be much, but we claim to be followers of the Lamb of God. Lord, please come in our midst this morning. Make this time a holy time indeed. We beg in Christ's dear and precious name. Amen. All right, chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now there are many interesting things already in those verses, but this morning we cannot spend our time on each verse as we read, so we've got to move ahead. I wish you didn't have to. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle is penning this letter. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of judgment, that such sinners as we are, by the grace of God in Christ, may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, absolute foolishness. But unto us who are saved, this cross, this gospel of Christ and His cross, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now what's foolish about preaching? It is both the method and the message. Verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks, or you might say the Gentiles, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them who are called, divinely called of God, both Jews and Greeks. Christ turns out to be and is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And in reference to verse 29, you cannot charge God with foolishness. But this is what people say about this book. It's for fools. It's nothing but a pack of foolishness. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. We sometimes dream ourselves before we die to become millionaires. If this verse is true, we ought not be thinking like that. But I have the same thoughts you do. Sometimes I can tell myself, if I'd go win that $100-some million lottery, you know, that's on the table right now in North Carolina, I'd be the most generous man ever to have won anything. But I'm scared to death that won't be the case. Therefore, you can't win unless you buy a ticket, and I ain't bought one yet. I ain't saying I can go all the way to the grave without that, but I'm sure going to try. But in this 26th verse, that little tiny phrase there that says, not many mighty. I forget her name, but one of the queens of England in the 1800s, somebody asked her what she was a professing believer. They asked her what she was thankful for. She said, I'm thankful for the letter M. Not many mighty. Without the M, it would say, not any mighty. No kings, no rulers, no powerful people. But that's not what it says. It says not many. Verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yes, and things which don't even exist, which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And there's plenty of Bible illustrations for that last phrase. And here's the end of that series of verses, particular 26 through 28. For this reason, you notice the punctuation at the end of verse 28. It's a full colon. That no flesh should glory in God's presence. Not mine, not yours, not anybody's. Believer or unbeliever, no room to glory in our flesh. Now verses 30 and 31. But of Him, that is of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Christ is all of that. And if He's not all that, then you can't have Him. He's all our wisdom. He's all our righteousness. He's all our sanctification. And He's all our redemption. Now, why is God so careful to make statements like that that seem to exclude so many people? How come He would do this? Here it is. Verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, if you ain't been to church in the last 50 years, this ain't a typical example. about 99.9% of the churches in Harnett County this morning are building up people. Not building up God, they're building up people. Not lifting Christ up, they're lifting people up. That's a heavy giver. Teaches so many years in a Bible class. Tithe, you know, on and on and on and on. Those things aren't worth bringing up in church. It's not worth our time. God intends that the Lord Jesus Christ alone receives all the glory. And you can't fumble and coddle with people at the expense of robbing the glory of Christ. Because that's what it is. And today's religion are experts in it, and it ain't apt to change anytime soon. All right. Coming back now to this chapter, we're going to take verses 23 and 24. Let's read those again. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And that's just as much true now as it was when Paul penned these words. Now we got to hurry. I got too much ground to cover. And don't know if I can do that, but I'll go as far as I can. My title is We Preach Christ Crucified. By way of introduction, there are only two attitudes that one can take concerning the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To say that a man wearing human flesh was put to death on a literal cross, that this is how sinners are saved? Absolutely. That's the only way. Got nothing to do with the shape of the cross, what kind of wood it was, or anything else. It's who was on that tree. That's what matters. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness. Is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, oh, it is the power and the wisdom of God. So this attitude toward the cross has to be one of two things. Either absolute foolishness, or indeed, the power and wisdom of God. There's no in between. You can't say, well, I think foolishness and, you know, to this degree. Nope. It's either or. That's the only way you can have it. That's the only way this chapter will let us have it. It is the power and wisdom of God. Secondly, why is the preaching of the cross of Christ foolishness to them that are perishing? Here are just a few reasons why that is. Number one. Now, yet I done started one time, but I'm coming to a new one now. All right? Number one. Because the preaching of the cross deals with a subject that, by and large, men have no interest. And in fact, the entire human race has no interest. And until God moves on our soul and our heart and gives us a desire, we won't be interested either. So we cannot say that we're saved because we sought God. No, we sought God because He sought us first. You got to keep this in order or your theology just has to go out the window. It deals with a subject in which we as human beings have no interest. Well, you say, It talks about salvation from sin. But I kind of think I'm not a sinner. Therefore, this gospel's not made for me. And you're dead right. If you're not a sinner, you don't need saving. You can just waltz all the way into heaven. But you'll never get past the gate. The only gate you'll ever get past is the one to hell. Because Christ is Himself the gospel. Secondly, this gospel is despised because it does not recognize human merit. But rather drags it into the light of the broken law and cries, guilty, guilty, guilty. Here are a couple of statements in our Bibles. I'm going to read them to you. And if I don't, I can't trust myself to say I'm going to tell you where I got this from, you know, when I finish reading it. But I doubt I'll do that like I should anyway. Here's the first one. He that believes on Christ is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth, he that doeth truth, comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. You can find that in John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Here's another one to lay right beside that one. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, one more verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You said that to us in the Bible class, plain as day. I mean, you can have what people would call a good degree of righteousness about yourself. But you see, they don't know what righteousness is. And they don't know what you are and what I am. Sinners. Hell-bound sinners. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Number three, this preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish. When we confess our need for the cross, it is nothing less than what I'm about to tell you. We take God's side against ourselves and against all human righteousness, every last single bit of it. And yet it clings to us like glue. This book says as plainly as words can say it in the third of Romans, none righteous, none good, no, not one, not a one. Not a single one. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. We hate false religion. We hate false professions. We hate false testimonies. You can't have words like this in your Bible and fall for this junk. How on earth did we live to be so old before God opened our eyes? Because it pleased Himself to do so. That's all I can tell you. It sure ain't nothing in me. Now, just in case you're lazy, like myself, I want you to turn to that 119th Psalm, verse 128. Well, I want you to look there. I open to it. Of course, I got a marker there, but I open to it the first time. One turn. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in our Bibles. It has something like 176 verses, and in every one except one, there's a synonym for the Word of God, the Gospel of Christ, the grace of God. But this 128th verse, if I recall correctly, in November of 1981, this is one of the first statements that I read from this pulpit. Therefore, I esteem, I value all your precepts, all of God's teachings, every last one of them, concerning all things, to be right. To be right. But that's just half of it, and that ain't the biggest half, perhaps. Now listen carefully. Here's the closing statement. And I hate every false way. Now when you're around your friends who are of other religious persuasions than our own, don't give them to think when they're talking about their God or trying to tell you something that happened at church yesterday. Don't deceive them by telling them, oh, that's wonderful, that's nice. It ain't wonderful and it ain't right. And it's not nice. It's a pile of manure. Plain and simple, that's all it is. And if you tell them it looks good enough to eat, there's something wrong somewhere. But we live in the midst of a religious world. Baptists all around us, Methodists, Presbyterians, you name it, it doesn't matter. It's all one and the same. It is a gospel that cannot save. It's the gospel where the preacher says, well, God's done all He can do and now it's up to you. I'm telling you, if that's true, let's just go home and play golf or sleep or whatever. Because we're wasting our time. Number four. Now, smarty me, I had my place marked at 1 Corinthians. I just pulled it out and didn't mean to. But I can find it again. There it is. Number four, why the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. The cross is foolishness because it declares the righteousness and the justice of God. Now please, you can't help but hear it on the news, the radio, the TV, the newspaper, frequently, I don't know how frequently, but justice simply is not served when some crimes are committed. People are allowed to go free who need to be incarcerated or put to death. The cross is foolishness because it declares the righteousness and justice of God. God has to be just If He is not just, He is not God. You name a single attribute that belongs to the Holy Trinity, and you take that away, and they cease to be God. Now, we can leave out a lot of things and have a flaw here and a flaw there and a weak brain and, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Not God. Oh, no. How can God be just and still justify him who believes in Christ Jesus? Let me read it to you out of Romans chapter 3. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier, which believes on Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Are you listening? Without the deeds of the law. Without our obedience. Without our faithfulness. Everything hangs in the balance on Christ being His faithfulness, His love for His people, the sacrifice on Calvary's tree. I'm telling you, when Christ said on that cross, "It is finished," the justice of God was forever satisfied. Not for everybody, but for all of Christ's sheep, all of His bride, all of His church, every last one of His people. Are you one of them? I can't tell you. You'll just have to find that out as you listen to the preaching of the gospel. Let me read you. No, I just read you that one, I believe. Yes, thank you very much. Number 5. If we cannot see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, if we cannot see the infinite holiness of God, then we cannot see the need for the cross of Calvary. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to us, unless God performs a miracle of grace in our soul and causes us, against our will and yet with our full consent, causes us to believe and trust Christ. Now I've got to move on. We're not finished yet. Oh my, it's not even quarter till. Let me get some paperwork out. There we go. Now, these are little tiny sheets. We can go through these pretty quickly, but sometimes I might get bogged down. Second question. Why the Lord Jesus died on the cross? What does the Bible say as to the reasons that Christ died on Calvary's tree? Why? First of all, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The cross is all over the Old Testament. My goodness, how about that tabernacle, that altar, that holy of holies? The trail of blood that led to the cross began in the Garden of Eden, when God killed animals to clothe Adam and Eve and then put them out of the garden. Outside the garden, their son Abel brought a blood sacrifice to worship God. Now this angered his brother Cain so much so that he killed Abel, because he hated this gospel that is all of grace, all of Christ, and cannot be true and cannot help a sinner unless Christ's blood is shed in the process. Thirdly, further on in the Old Testament, we come now to the book of Exodus, the blood on the doorpost in Egypt. The night that God sent that final plague on the Egyptians, that every household, the oldest son would die. And the only thing that protected the children of Israel in their houses was to put blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. And God said to them, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Well, how could He do that? He didn't pass over any of the Egyptians, because the persons whom He passed over are showing their confidence and their belief in a Savior that is to come and actually shed His blood and literally do away with all of our sins. But until that generation, that day arrives, these people must see their Savior in these representations of Him, such as Noah's Ark, for example, is a picture of Christ. Christ is our Ark. I mean, I'm sure I was exposed to everything in church at least the first 18 years of my life. And I bet you I didn't miss a Bible school or a Bible class or anything else. And I never heard these things, never heard them, never knew them. Didn't know that's what they meant. So the blood on the doorpost in Egypt is a picture and type of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it follows an unbroken line of atonements and Passovers until Christ, our Passover, died on the cross. Here's your verse of Scripture. "For by one offering, Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Hebrews 10:14. All right, Roman numeral 2, Edward. First one was the Scripture must be fulfilled. And it is still being fulfilled and will until this world is no more. Second thing now, Christ died to redeem us from all sin. How else shall we be redeemed if not with His blood? 1 John 1:7, "For by one offering He's perfected forever them that are sanctified." He died to redeem us from all sin. All of it. All of it. Number 3. Our Lord died to be Lord, Lord of lords and King of kings. These are His titles. This is His position. And in Romans chapter 14 and verse 9 it reads, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living." And again in Philippians chapter 2, "And being found in fashion as a man, Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." My, what words indeed. He died to be Lord. To be Lord. Number 4. He died that God may be just and justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And we've already read enough Scripture on that to certainly prove it very clearly, for sure. We move now to number 5, Roman numeral number 5. He died to show the riches of God's grace. I'll read you Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Or if you want to, I'll wait for you to find it. Y'all might be getting a little too comfortable. You have to use these cells up here, you know, a little bit, or they take a nap on you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Our Lord died to show the riches of God's grace. And here it is in Ephesians 2, 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Christ died to show us the riches of God's grace in Him. He's the end of God permitting man to fall. Christ is the end as well as the beginning and everything in between. It is the end of Christ coming into this world in the flesh. He came one time and He's not coming back until Judgment Day. And this world will be no more. But we'll stand before that great throne of judgment. And God will, in Christ, will mete out that which we deserve. And believers alone, followers of Christ alone, can be said to receive the merit and blood of Christ. But they certainly shall. Number four, it is in the end of the cross and redemption. Suppose, for example, that God were to come into this world as of this period of time, have another son immaculately conceived in the womb of a virgin, and if he ain't virgin born, he ain't no Savior. And if he ain't virgin born, he ain't no God. Just get that plain and clear to start with. So that God comes again into this world and puts His Son to death again, and He's buried and rises again the third day. What does that mean if he has to do this? It means the first one was not enough. And I'm telling you, that's some of the worst blasphemy ever to fall from men's lips. That Christ on the cross, once for all, forever, ain't enough. Oh, my soul. What up? I'm about to let something slip. I better keep reading. God has prepared grace and glory in Christ, and it is fully displayed to any who wish to see. All you do is take this Bible, start in Matthew's Gospel, and read all four Gospels if it takes you a year or however long it takes. Don't just read it. Read it over and over. Study it. Beg God to help you. You don't want a lousy preacher trying to tell you what to believe, do you? Oh, the Spirit of God is invaluable. He alone can teach us this glorious truth. Shoot, I was a preacher a long time before I even knew what the gospel is or what it meant for Christ to go to the cross and die. All right, I'm down to my conclusion. Got 5 minutes. Grace is a provision for people who are so fallen that we cannot lift the acts of divine justice. But God must be just. Remember that? So corrupt that we cannot change our own nature. We can't make ourselves good because we're incurably bad. And it takes more than a preacher, more than a high-powered evangelist to change you, my friend. It takes the triune God of heaven and earth. And that alone gives life to dead sinners. This grace is a provision. Oh, I've lost my train of thought. Let me see. People who are fallen cannot lift the axe of justice. So corrupt they cannot change their own nature. So opposed to God they cannot turn to Him and will not turn to Him. So spiritually blind we cannot see Him. Read John chapter 9. So spiritually deaf that we cannot hear Him. So spiritually dead that God Himself must open our graves and lift us into the resurrection. Well, that's what I got to say on the precious cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.